I should like to read firstly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and just a short portion from the 34th verse to the end of the chapter. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And then let's turn to our portion in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, and today we are in the 22nd chapter. Joshua chapter 22, reading to verse 9. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, "Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you into your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, "Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold and with brass and with iron and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We considered last week the wonderful summary or retrospective which concludes the 21st chapter of Joshua. At this point, with the final settlement of the Levites into their appointed cities, it might truly be said that all the land had been settled and all the children of the Hebrews had received what was promised and appointed to them. And thus it is that at the end of that chapter, the inspired writer or narrator of these words is caused to say that the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And in making this simple statement, the writer at once embraces the whole scan of previous history from the time of Abraham unto this present, a period of over half a millennium. All that had now befallen the children of the Hebrews, the land which they now occupied and the state in which they now found themselves, was in fulfillment of the promises of the Lord, and because the Lord had sworn to do it. And all that had transpired since the days of that covenant being made to Abraham, in all that befell Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in all the difficult circumstances and straits into which they came, and the times when the promises seem most imperiled, for all the potential obstruction presented by 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and all the rigors of the wilderness, and 40 years of wandering in the desert, and all the opposition that was mounted by those seven nations of the Canaanites that were in the land, none of those things, nor all of them together in combination, were of power to prevent the Lord's word being fulfilled and the Lord's will being accomplished. And the people now stood in occupancy of those promised countries because the Lord had sworn to do it. And such a retrospective as this, and such a realization as this, that which comes to pass in our lives, particularly as pertains to spiritual blessing, that these things come to pass according to the word of the Lord, should be a great encouragement and a great comfort to us to realize that which the Lord has promised, he will do. And that which the Lord has said as concerns us in his word, he will perform it. And none can say him nay, and none shall stay his hand. None shall let it. None shall prevent it. And we saw to the extent that it was true that God had given them all their possession. He had given them all rest. He had delivered them from all their enemies. He had fulfilled all his word. And what a tremendous motto text is that 45th verse of chapter 21. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. And as it was true of them in their day and age and in their experience, so it will ever prove for all the true people of God in every succeeding age and generation. And if, as we observed, there appeared to be any shortcoming in these promises, if it were the case that from time to time Israel still faced enemies and did not occupy the territory to the extent or to the degree which they should have done, none could say that this was a failure of the word of God. None could lay the blame at the Lord's gate, as it were. If there were any such failing, we have seen time and again how it came not because of a weakness on God's part or because God broke his word, but because of unbelief on the part of the people. And if they would more fully have enjoyed every good thing which the Lord had brought to pass, the exercise of faith, and appropriating faith was required on their part that they might have it. Now, the completion of all those things which we have considered in the foregoing chapters, the conflict and battles which were had, the dividing of the land, the occupying it by the various tribes, the appointing of the cities of refuge and of the Levitical cities, the completion of all those works meant that another very important transaction could now be settled and resolved. Because you will recall that amongst the armies of Israel, who for over 5 years, very possibly 7 years at this point in the history, for that length of time, amongst the armies of Israel, there had been members of the tribes of Reuben and of Gad and of the eastward tribe of Manasseh, that portion of Manasseh which belonged on the east side of Jordan. They had, for all this length of time, been fighting amongst the armies of Israel. Now, you will remember the circumstances under which that arrangement came about. Joshua made reference to it in the very first chapter of the book which we considered. This was, in some ways, the first difficulty which he had to face and address as the leader of the people. The lands east of Jordan, through which Israel had passed first, chronologically speaking, had already been subdued. Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and the Amorites, which dwelt in the land, had been slain, and all those territories had passed into Israelite control. And members of the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, some of the most numerous peoples of Israel and to whom much cattle belonged, made request to Moses that they might have those lands east of Jordan. And it had originally, as the book of Numbers explains, been a point of some contention. It sounded almost like these tribes were breaking away from the body of Israel and wanted their possession now and would have nothing to do with the God-appointed conquest of Canaan. And for a moment there was a crisis in the history of the people of Israel. But this arrangement was made, that all them of 20 years old and upward, of a fighting age amongst the people of those tribes, those 2.5 tribes, would join with their brethren, leaving their wives, their children, minors behind, leaving their cattle and herds, leaving their possessions east of the water. They would indeed travel across Jordan and fight with their fellows in the land of Canaan. And in chapter 1, we read of this. Let me remind you, in verse 12 of Joshua 1, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. This, we said, was the moment of decision for the men of those 2.5 tribes. Would they do as had been commanded them? Would they do as they had said? Would they be prepared to leave behind wives, children, families, possessions, all their earthly goods, for a life of fighting and warfare in a land which would ultimately be given to others? Verse 16 of chapter 1, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. And so, for a period, as it is believed, of maybe 7 or possibly longer years, these men had been fighting with the rest of the Hebrews west of the Jordan. They had been laboring to secure that land on behalf of their brethren. They had been fighting against the various tribes of the Canaanites in order that the likes of Judah might have their possession, and Simeon might have his, and Benjamin might have his, and that the territory of Ephraim might also be occupied, and that the tabernacle might be set up at Shiloh, and so on. This had been their lot and their experience. And I ask you to try, in a sanctified and reverent way, to imagine what it must have been like to belong to one of those 2.5 tribes at this time. To be waging a warfare in that land west of the Jordan, knowing that it was to be secured on behalf of others, and that it required to be conquered and possessed before that you could return home to all that you held near or dear on the farther side of the river. Imagine what that experience must have been. Perhaps in the early days of the campaigns, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manassites thought that perhaps a few months would secure the land. That there would be a few major battles, maybe, and then that all their enemies would be driven from before them and they could go home. And they cross the Jordan River, armed, ahead of the rest of the people, we read, in the very forefront, in the vanguard, and evidently determined and zealous for the work, perhaps imagining that it would be done so quickly and they could return home. And then there was Jericho, the remarkable conquest of Jericho. And perhaps they thought that every battle and campaign which they fought would be like unto that, and that all the city walls would fall down before them, and that they would ride to the conquest in no time at all. And then, of course, after Jericho came Ai, and the sin of Achan, which so undermined the battle campaign, and which led to defeat and to loss of life amongst the children of the Hebrews. And suddenly things begin to take on a somewhat different appearance. Ai and Bethel are ultimately conquered. Then there is the incident you remember with the Gibeonites, who purported to be from a far country and arranged a contract of peace with the Hebrews. How the Reubenites and Gadites and Manassites must have been vexed at that and worried about that and what it meant for them and the fulfillment of the promises to them. And then, of course, there were those kings who came out against the Gibeonites and so precipitated the first major campaign in the warfare in the areas west of Jordan. The southern campaign, the northern campaign after that, and all those kings that were slain and all those territories that must have been possessed as Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh secured their lands, as we observe. And then you remember there was that period of apathy. The tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. Perhaps they thought that at this point they had done their duty and might return to the other side of the Jordan. But no, because there still remained those other somewhat smaller tribes who had not even gone up to their lands and territories. How this must have vexed the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manassites. How they must have longed to see the people up and about the work of occupation. How this delay must have vexed them as they longed to go back home, and yet the work still remained to be done, and what labours they must have engaged in to secure the likes of Benjamin and Dan and Zebulun and Naphtali's territories in those places. And then the securing of the cities of refuge, dispossessing the former inhabitants of those places in order that they might be set up, the securing of the Levitical cities. This must be done also. 7 long years, or more perhaps, of service they rendered until this point in their history. And now, after so long a time, when perhaps some of their number would have inevitably fallen in battle, at this point, a word comes unto them. Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you, on the other side Jordan. Here was the word. Here was the fulfillment of those former commandments. Here was, as might be called, an honourable discharge. Now, my friends, in considering the experience of these 2.5 tribes in their labours and in what they did and in their faithfulness in doing it, what lessons there are for ourselves spiritually also. Because we must, as the Word of God itself directs us, we must spiritualize these Old Testament histories and draw the parallels to our lot in the present day and in the New Testament church. And there is an equivalent to that which the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites performed. There is a New Testament parallel to their works and to their labors. Because, you see, my friends, it may well be in our Christian lives and in our Christian service that we are called upon to render service unto others. That we are called upon not so much to labor for our own benefit and for the securing of our own spiritual and temporal blessings, but are required in the purpose of the Lord to serve others, to assist other of the people of God in securing their blessings. Indeed, this sort of self-sacrificing life, this sort of Christian service, is always a part of our Christian experience. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul and those who aided him at the time of the New Testament church being established, that they felt this responsibility and duty very keenly. So many places where he makes reference to it. He says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul and his companions, facing both a metaphorical but also oftentimes a very practical threat of death, in order that life and blessing might accrue to those whom they sought to serve. You remember also what he had to say to the Thessalonians, that first epistle which we considered only recently, where he said, Brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? This attitude and exercise of serving other of the Lord's people, of aiding and abetting them to the securing of their blessings at our own cost and at our own expense. Now, it goes without saying that such works as these are irksome to the flesh. are difficult for us as mortal and sinful men and women often to perform. Because we know how that by our fallen nature, our tendency is to be self-seeking and to be self-centered and to seek only our own things. This, alas, is very much the way in which we are made up. And to do otherwise requires something of a transformation of mind and of heart. It takes great grace indeed to fulfill such words as we find in Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, says the Paul in that same place, doubtless reflecting upon the Old Testament histories, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, my friends, if we would be the more instructed and the more aided in service of this nature, if we would be helped to do that which is not in our natural disposition to do, we would do well to heed the example of the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh in this respect. Because do you notice in Joshua chapter 1 what their stimulation was, what their motivation was? In Joshua 1, verse 16, they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." Here they commit themselves to obey that which Joshua spake to them, as they had committed themselves to obey that which Moses had said, not out of respect primarily for the man Joshua or for his predecessor Moses, but because they acknowledged the word spoken by these men to be the word of God. It was as God had been with Moses that the commandment had come to them from Moses. It was as God spake by Joshua that the word had come to them by Joshua. They were motivated to this service. They were motivated to these duties because of the regard they had for the commandment of God. And my friends, here is so vital a lesson to ourselves. Because with the best will in the world, and I use that expression advisedly, with the best will in the world, that is to say, with our wills directed by any worldly motivation, be it by a regard or affection for our fellow saints, be it with a sense of duty, be it with a sense of desire for others' good or for the betterment that we might receive by doing it. All these worldly motivations, all these worldly wills and desires will not be sufficient to carry us through in such service as this. Because any sort of affection which we feel towards our fellow saints is prone to wax and to wane. Any desire we feel or any sense of duty that we might have toward them is prone on times to evaporate and pass away. If we motivate ourselves by these things, we might cross the Jordan, we might get as far as Jericho, but we will never get beyond the drawbacks and obstacles like Ai. We might, if this is our attitude, if this is our driving force, we might be able to assist our fellow saints when the going is smooth and when they themselves are behaving in a way which we approve of. But then if we see them apathetic, if we see them dragging their heels in the things of God, the chances are we will feel against them and cease to aid them as we ought. But my friends, if we are motivated by the word of God and by his commandment, if our attitude is this, all that thou commandest us, we will do, then there is more hope for us in our service to the Lord's people. Then there is reason to keep going in the service of the Lord's people, as much at Ai as there is at Jericho, as much in their tardiness at Shiloh as in their victories at other places. If we are motivated by the word of God and our regard for his commandment, then there is more hope for us in the rendering of right and diligent service for the Lord. And the case and example of the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manassites teaches us another thing as well. The service which they rendered was long and arduous. Perhaps at the commencement they thought it might last but a few months, instead of which, maybe 7 years later, they were still armed, they were still west of the river, they were still in the land. And perhaps they had almost forgotten what it was they had left behind. Perhaps they had almost stopped thinking about it. Perhaps in darker moments they thought that they would never go back to their homes and to their families. Perhaps they thought that God had forgotten his promises. And then there comes this word. Joshua calls them, or calls their representatives unto himself, and says, "Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but ye have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." They had not been overlooked. The service which they had rendered had not been taken for granted, had not gone unregistered. Listen to this corresponding truth in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous." And we think, well, surely this is a self-evident statement. God is not unrighteous. But my friends, I wonder how fully do we accept it, particularly in this context. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." God is not unrighteous to forget. And my friends, are there times, I wonder, when we think that God has overlooked us? Are there times when we think that we have sought to do that which is right, when we have sought to keep the charge which God has commanded us, that we have carried it on with diligence and with determination, even through the most difficult times, and yet no good seems to come of it, and there seems to be no end in view, and we wonder, has it all been worth it, or has it all been so much wasted effort, and we have so little to show for it? My friends, let us beware, for to imagine that God has forgotten is to charge God with unrighteousness. It would be wrong of God to forget us, and God cannot do wrong. If God were to overlook us in any particular, then it would be unrighteousness on the part of God, and this, we have concluded, is impossible. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God had not forgotten the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Manassites, who were there amongst the ranks of the Hebrew army. He had not forgotten his word to them and his promises concerning them. He had not overlooked their faithful military service. His word pertaining to them would indeed must find fulfillment. And here in Hebrews 6, the apostle goes on to encourage each one of us on the basis of these things, on the grounds of this glorious truth. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If anything characterized the men of those 2.5 tribes, surely it was these things of faith and patience. They believed that the commandment had come from God. They believed that the charge that they go and aid their brethren had come from God. They believed that the promise of a return home when they had completed their duties came from God. They had faith in those things, and this is what kept them going. This is what motivated them. The word of God and their implicit trust in it. But coupled with that, there had to be patience. Oh, how rightly does the scripture say in another place, ye have need of patience. Patience not simply to cross the Jordan and to fight against Jericho for a week, but patience to go on to Ai, to Bethel, to Gibeon, to north, to south, to east, to west. For 7 long years if necessary. For 70 years if such be God's will for our lives. And to exercise patience for the whole time. Because, my friends, it is those who have this combination of faith and patience who inherit the promises. Oh, there would have been no blessing to any amongst the children of those 2.5 tribes if they had not believed the word of God, if they had not acted in accordance with it. There would have been no blessing to them who had fought for a few days and then sought to find their own way back over the river and back home again. But those who, by the grace of God, couple faith and patience together, inherit the promises. And so, my friends, may we. But before we leave these 9 verses before us in Joshua 22, it might be said that the reward to which those 2.5 tribes now returned was not their final and eternal reward. Of course, it was something practical. It was something earthly. And so as they went back to it, it was still highly necessary that some commandment, that some parting word be left with them. And in the concluding moments left to us, let us consider the words of the 5th verse of this chapter. And these are the words with which Joshua discharged those 2.5 tribes and sent them on their way. He said this, "Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you." That is the introduction, if you will. That is the opening statement. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And that is an exceedingly broad statement, because let us remember that embraced in the law and the commandment given by Moses is all that is contained from the middle of Exodus, we might say, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, where various elements of that Levitical law are given. But then you notice that Joshua goes on by divine direction to express or to expound that statement to do the commandment and the law under 5 headings. And I was amazed to see in this summary given by Joshua at this point such an echo of that which our Lord himself was heard to give in Matthew 22, which we read to begin with. You remember how those Pharisees seeking to trip him up by his words or by his answers, asked him of all the law of Moses, which was the greatest commandment, which was the most important. thereby, of course, imagining him to accuse him of writing off other aspects of the law or making it a secondary issue. We know there are no such things as secondary issues in the law of God. And Christ, thwarting them in their rather false purposes, said that the first and the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then he says the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And he says on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And here, and I perhaps said I was amazed to find it, I should not have been. The word of God, we know, comes from the one inspired and divine author. But here is an echo of that same truth in Joshua 22, verse 5. Here is the summation. Here is the grand summary of doing the commandment and the law. Number one, to love the Lord your God. Oh, my friends, how many people falsely imagine that we do the word of God, that we do the law, we follow the law of God through fear of what might happen if we fail, through fear of its penalties, through terror of its pronouncements against those who break it. Or perhaps there are others who think that we do the law of God out of a sense of how we might be rewarded if we do it, that we do it out of a sense of betterment, that we do it out of desire for a reward and to receive that which is promised to the keepers of its precepts. Or perhaps there are others who think we should do the commandments of God out of a bounden sense of duty and a somewhat burdened attitude of mind and heart, that we must be subservient to these things and therefore do them. My friends, whilst all these things might play their part, they are not the primary. We do the law of God. We obey his commandments because we love him. Because we love him. This is our motivation in the keeping of his word. This is our motivation in the ongoing work of our personal sanctification. We do it because we love him. Oh, my friends, how much easier does it become to do a thing out of love rather than out of fear or desire for reward or a sense of duty? To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. My friends, if we have a love for an individual, of course we have a desire to be with them and to be in fellowship and communion with them. And this follows on in the matter of our keeping of the law of the Lord. Because we love him, we want to be near to him, we want to be going in the same direction as him, we want to be in conformity and fellowship and communion with him. And this is why we are doing what the word of God commands us, and this is why we are fulfilling its precepts. Because if God says to go in a particular direction, if God says this is the way, then we want to walk in it too. We want to walk in the light because we know that he is in the light. Thirdly, and to keep his commandments. There are those who would seek to set the spirit of the law against what might be called the letter of the law. But here we see the two things in perfect harmony. To walk in all his ways might be called the spirit of the law. And to keep his commandments, that is the letter of the law. Because invariably, friends, there will be some aspects of God's commandments for us which we find harder to understand or more difficult to rationalize or less easy to perform. But that should make no difference. They are his commandments, and as they are his commandments, we will keep them. Even though perhaps we cannot explain why we ought to, or we don't fully understand the end in view in the doing of it, because they are his commandments, then we will keep them. Fourthly, and to cleave unto him.
To cleave unto him.
My friends, we spoke of those 2.5 tribes exercising patience with their faith. That is to say, constancy, endurance, stickability, if we might use a more modern word, faithfulness in the doing of those things. And this must characterize us also. Oh, my friends, anybody can make a New Year's resolution. Anybody can wake up one morning and feel that they ought to try harder or to do better. Anyone can say, well, today is the Lord's day, I shall try to keep his word today. And then on the morrow it is another matter. No, my friends, the instruction unto us is that we cleave to him. That we continue, that we persist in these things. Because, my friends, it is he that endureth to the end that is saved. And this determination, this ongoing purpose, must be ours also. And fifthly, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. To acknowledge, my friends, that that which we do, the commandments that we keep, though perhaps they are commandments which pertain to our own lives, they are commandments which pertain to our relationships with other people, with our interaction with the other of the saints of God, though the commandments of the Lord pertain to so many different departments and aspects of our lives and apply in so many different and varied directions, yet the keeping of them all constitutes the service of God. Do you remember what that verse in Hebrews 6 said? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's not what it says. Yes, the practical act, the obedience that was here being wrought was the ministry to the saints. But the verse says this, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Such obedience as we strive to practice and such things as we seek to obey, God accounts as service rendered unto himself. And my friends, this is the truth which Christ himself applies. As we read it in Matthew chapter 25. And this is the principle that will be applied in that last day, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And those on the left hand shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, my friends, motivated by love for the Lord our God, desiring to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, to serve him with heart and mind and soul and strength. Let us learn from the example of these 2.5 tribes. Let us hear that glorious word, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren,
we have done it as unto the Lord.
So may we be helped to his glory. Amen. The closing hymn is number 780. 780, my gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Number 780. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.